I'll invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18. This morning I plan to conclude our series on the core values, and we are going to look at the core value of evangelism here today. It's beginning reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. For now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, this morning I want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in your infinite sovereign plan, before the beginning of time as we would know it, that you chose to send Jesus Christ, the perfect one, God in the flesh, to die on a cross. And as he died and paid for the sins of mankind, and he was buried, that there came a point on that resurrection Sunday where life came streaming through his body and he was raised again. And because he lives today, we have everlasting hope in Jesus. That as we believe and trust in him, we too have life. Because he was resurrected, one day we will be resurrected. And God, on this Lord's Day, as we celebrate that truth and that reality each and every Lord's Day, God, we thank you, we praise you, we lift high the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we look once again this morning at our responsibility of spreading the good news of the gospel, God, would you take your word, would you embed it and implant it deeply in our hearts? And God, would you move us to action? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you enjoy watching sporting events? You know, football, basketball. Yeah, you know, there's probably something that most of us enjoy. Now, for me, and you may be able to identify with this, if you come over to my house and you're sitting in the family room or the living room and you're sitting on the couch and we're watching a Colts game, and I'll qualify this, one that matters, you know, it's like a playoff game, and you're there just to kind of shoot the breeze and talk about, you know, whatever. You know, that you replace the transmission in your car or you're repainting your house or whatever. I've got to just be honest with you. For about a three-hour stretch, I'm not interested. You know, I'm not there to talk about whatever. I've got an objective, and that's to watch the game. I want to watch each play. I want to see how it unfolds. And I'm there, you know, maybe during the commercials we can shoot the breeze, okay? But I've got an objective that I'm after, and it's to watch the game. Anybody identify there? Okay, some of you. I know now some of you, you know, particularly with a game coming up next weekend, that you'll get together with some folks and you just don't care. You know, you're there to fellowship. You know, there's no real objective in watching a football game. But, you know, far more important than a football game or any other sporting event is a primary objective in life, a primary objective that we have as a church. And that primary objective, and I will say a primary objective, is this, that we consistently, faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the community around us. Here on the southeast side of Indianapolis, that a primary objective that God has given to us is to be gospel bearers, sharers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I've just simply entitled the message this morning, A Primary Objective. A primary objective that we have as Burge Terrace Baptist Church, a core value. I want to briefly just scan through a passage from each of the Gospels and one from Acts to remind us of that we don't make this up. This is God's objective for us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark 16, 15, And he said to them, Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24, 46 through 48, And he said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And in Acts 1, 8, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want us to notice, first of all, when it comes to spreading the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, that opportunities are abundant. Opportunities are abundant. I've got a couple of maps that I want to show you here this morning that will hopefully help us a little bit. And hopefully you can see at least enough that this is Paul's second missionary journey. He came to this area known as Asia and Mysia. He's really wanting to spread the gospel there. In fact, his desire was to go up into this region right here, Bithynia. But he comes to Troas, and that is right here in this area. And he has the what we typically know is known as the Macedonian call, where he has a vision of a man who says, hey, come over and help us. And so Paul realizes that God's sovereign plan is for them to preach the gospel in a different region. And so they make their way up to Philippi, over to Thessalonica, over to Berea. Now, if you know anything about his second missionary journey, particularly in that stretch, in Philippi, he ends up with Silas beaten in a prison at midnight. He goes over to Thessalonica, and there is really pretty good success of the gospel. He goes to Berea, but there's a whole group who are following him, persecuting him, and he has to flee Berea, and he flees by himself, and he makes it down to Athens all by himself. There he's reasoning with men and women, and really not a whole lot of acceptance of the gospel message, and he eventually makes about a 53-mile trek from Athens over to Corinth. Paul has really experienced a tough stretch. Ministry has been difficult all along the way. And I have another map I want to show you here. it gives a little closer inset to where Corinth was. He was in Athens. He makes this about a 53-mile trek over to Corinth. Now, what do we know about Corinth, where Paul landed, where he was ministering? We know that it was the capital of this province called Achaia. It was a Roman province. It was located on this little narrow stretch of land, at about a 4-mile stretch right there, called the Isthmus. The Isthmus. This was a major, major port city where oftentimes sailors, they would bring their boats into port. If it was a small boat or smaller ship, they would just portage that right over the isthmus. They would take logs and they would roll the boat across that land until they got to the other side. If it was a larger ship, they would unload the cargo, then move the ship or the boat over, reload the cargo. But this was a hustling, bustling city. Soldiers, sailors, slaves were the primary constituents of this city. There was a lot of merchandise going on. And so there was it was just a hustle bustle kind of place. But there was also a lot of immorality that existed in Corinth. In Corinth, there was was what was known as the Acro-Corinth. It was about a 1,900-foot mountain that was really just a gargantuan rock that really became, at the top of it, provided a really nice place for a fortress, a citadel for the city. But also on that top of the Acro-Corinth was a pagan temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And connected with that temple and that pagan worship were about 1,000 temple prostitutes who would sell themselves in the name of worship, in the name of religion. And so this was a pagan, immoral city. In many ways, we can identify with the culture in which we live. We live in a wicked, immoral culture. That was Corinth. But we come to our text here today, and we see how Paul is being used by God to plant a church. You know, just about everywhere where Paul went, where he started out, was the synagogue. And so it said every Sabbath day, he would go to the synagogue, and he would preach Jesus Christ. And there came a point where he was completely and utterly rejected. It says in verse 6, "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. For now I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles.'" And I think this is very funny. What did he do? He went right next door to the synagogue, to the home of a man by the Titius Justus. And he began preaching right there. And who comes to faith in Jesus Christ? The ruler, the leader of the synagogue. His name was Crispus. And the Bible says that it was in his entire family. And also, there were many other Corinthians who believed and were baptized. What was God doing in Corinth? He was planting his church. He was forming his church. People were coming to Jesus Christ in the midst of opposition, in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of immorality. People were coming to Christ. And then Paul receives a vision from God. Verse 9, and it says, "Paul, hey, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." Do you think Paul was encouraged by this? Absolutely. I mean, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, this had been a tough stretch of ministry for Paul. Even here in Corinth, He's been, in essence, booted out of the synagogue. They didn't want anything to do with him. So he sets up shop right next door. People begin to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's a section, and we won't take time to read this, but 12 down to verse 17, where Paul is brought before, in essence, the courts. And that Gallio really says, hey, I don't want anything to do with this. This is a Jewish issue. You guys go deal with it. And there is a name here that we find in that section by the name of Sosthenes. And whether Sosthenes was a believer at this time or not, we're not completely sure. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:1, and we won't take time to turn there this morning, but Paul introduces himself at the beginning of the book of Corinthians, and he says, also my brother Sosthenes, who was also at this time the ruler of the synagogue. You know, we see a pattern here. If you're the ruler of the synagogue, eventually you're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? Because that's what was happening here in this text. But what was the really encouraging thing that God told the Apostle Paul? He says in verse 10, I have many in this city who are my people. God had and was going to continue to draw people to himself. And he says, there's many in this city who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, you just keep preaching the gospel. Paul, you just keep giving the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be many more who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Opportunities abounded for Paul. Opportunities were ever present for people to come to faith in Christ. And you know, as I mentioned, the church, and if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, it was messy. And people did not come out of pristine backgrounds. And we find this in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul writes, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, if that is something that characterizes you, then you're not a true believer in Jesus Christ. But what's the next phrase? And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The gospel, according to Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. And no matter what your background may be, no matter what sins you may have committed, no matter what you have kind of gone into the depths of sin, the gospel has the power to pull you from that, to sanctify you, to wash you, to justify you, to declare you righteous before God, no matter what your background is. Opportunities abounded in Corinth. And folks, I have not received a vision, but I'm here to tell you this morning, opportunities abound in Indianapolis. Opportunities are everywhere for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our city is full of people who need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you paid attention to the news just this month, I believe the latest statistic, and I could be off by one or two, but I believe 22 homicides have taken place in Indianapolis this month. That's sobering. You know, just 1 week ago, a family of six murdered. The accused perpetrator is 17 years old. Folks, I don't know what that does to you when you hear that on the news or read that on a news feed, but it breaks my heart that there's people all around us who need Jesus. Last year, in 2020, there was 215 homicides in Indianapolis. People who are boiling over with rage and anger and all that is connected with that type of crime. There are people everywhere in Indianapolis. We could look around the world and say the same thing. We could look around our country and say the same thing. But there are people everywhere in our city that need Jesus. And we've got the best news in all the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and opportunities abound. They're everywhere. And I promise you that if you will simply say, God, I don't know who, when, and where, but would you use me? God will lead you. God will direct you to someone with whom you can share your faith in Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. And folks, that's the only hope that people have. It's not in the Democrats, it's not in the Republicans, it's not in politics, it's not in social reform. It is only Jesus Christ. And we have that hope. And we can share it with others, the greatest news in all the world, and opportunities abound, just like they abounded in Corinth. If you will, take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to one other text here this morning, and that is the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Paul is still ministering to this church at Corinth. By the time he writes 2 Corinthians, it's likely that this is the fourth letter that he has written to them. And I won't go into explain all of that. We only have two of them in our canon of Scripture, but this is likely the fourth one that he has written to this church, trying to help them and encourage them. And we come to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and let's start in verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want us to notice this morning that not only do opportunities abound, but God's message and His method are simplistic. God's message and His method are simplistic. In essence, Paul is making a reference all the way back to the book of Genesis. When God said, "Let there be," what? Light. And so we could say it this way. Physically, in the realm of creation, God turned on the light. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He created light. And what Paul is saying is the very God who said, "Let there be light," has, spiritually speaking, turned on the light for some. Remember that time in your life where God did that, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, where you understood, it was that aha moment, the blinders were taken off, and you said, "Oh, I must believe in Jesus Christ. I get it. I am dead in my trespasses and sins. And my only hope is Jesus." And only God does that. Only God turns on the light. And He draws us to Himself. And we put our faith and our trust in Him alone. And that's exactly what Paul is referring to here when he says that God has really opened up our hearts. He's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's understanding Jesus is God. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my only hope. And putting our faith and trust in Him alone for our eternal salvation, that is the work of God. Ephesians 5:8, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That we have an understanding, an ever-growing understanding of who Jesus is, and God has shown the light into our hearts. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." What treasure? Well, it's precisely what he has mentioned in verse 6. It's the truth of the gospel. The message of the gospel, the treasure of the gospel. And Paul says, God has chosen to take this treasure and he's put it in jars of clay. Of just clay baked hard or earth baked hard. I've got a picture of just a simple clay pot. The kind of pot that Paul would have been referring to that was common in the first century. People would use it to store or transport grain or wine or water. They would use it to store valuables, much like the Dead Sea Scrolls that were contained in pots similar to this for some 19 centuries. They would use it to either store or transport garbage or waste. The value was not in the pot itself. It would almost be akin in our culture to a paper cup or something. You know, it's disposable. We use it, we drink from it, we throw it in the trash. That would be similar to these clay pots. They weren't valuable. If there were any value to them at all, it was the contents in them that made it valuable. And that's exactly Paul's point. His analogy here is he's saying, look, as human beings, you have weaknesses, you have frailties, you are inept. But God has chosen to take the most valuable message in all the world, and He's placed it in you like a clay pot. We're the clay pots, earth baked hard. And God has taken His treasured gospel, He's placed it in us. And then it is incumbent upon us to take that message and share it with other people. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak not to please man, but to please God." 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel to you." The valuable treasure of the gospel has been placed in you and me, and it's our responsibility, it's incumbent upon us to learn it, to live it, and to give it to other people. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God delights in choosing that which is weak by human standards. So when there's a great work that is done, He gets the honor, He gets the glory. The credit goes to Him, not to you and me. And Paul really writes of this in verse 7. But we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's not for you and me to go around tooting our own horn, patting ourselves on the back, saying, look what we did. But it is simply, if anything's accomplished, it's the surpassing power of God. It's the great, extraordinary power of God. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. It's through God, by God, and only God that anything is accomplished. God gets the glory. So the message is simple. It's great news. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe and trust in Jesus, you will not experience eternal punishment. But you have passed from death to life, and you will experience eternal life forever and ever. It's a simple message. And it's a simple method. It's just ordinary people like you and me that God has said, I've taken my valuable treasure and I've placed it in you. And when God uses us to reach someone else, he gets the credit and he gets the glory because it's his power. But we have to understand something very clearly. That in this process of sharing the gospel, just like Paul experienced opposition, folks, we're going to experience opposition. And that's very clear from the following verses here, that perseverance is necessary. We've got to persevere because there will undoubtedly be opposition to the spreading of the gospel. Notice four contrasts that Paul makes here. Beginning in verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Afflicted has the idea of hard pressed, refers to being under pressure, squeezed. Yeah, think of a bench vise. You know, when you crank it down, you're squeezing something. You're putting pressure against something. I think that'd be a good analogy to what Paul is saying here. And he's saying, we are hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. The word crushed means being in such a tight, confined place that you can't move at all. He's saying, we have not been completely crushed. There's still some mobility. There's still some things that are taking place. And so the trials, the imprisonments, the difficulties that Paul endured, he's saying, look, the gospel still went forth. You know, when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he writes, hey, I want you to know, yes, I'm in prison, but actually God has used this to propagate, to move forward, to advance the gospel message. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And number two, he's saying in verse 9, continuing in verse 8, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed. To be at a loss. To be at one's wit's end. To be at the brink of defeat. Particularly mentally. I just don't know how we can get around this, but he's saying it's not a total loss. It's not beyond seeing a way out. We're not completely defeated. Do you see Paul's heart here? How he's laying out, hey, there is opposition. There's difficulty. There's hardships along the way. But we're not completely crushed. We're not in complete, abject despair. And thirdly, he says in verse 9, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted is the idea of to pursue or to hunt. A fugitive being hunted. This was Paul's life. He was constantly pursued. When he ministered to the churches in the southern region of Galatia, when he went from Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, one place after another, he was followed. He was harassed. In Lystra, they stoned him. They dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. This was Paul's life. He's saying, I was persecuted, but I was never forsaken. I was never deserted. I was never abandoned. What's he saying? God was always with me. And that's the promise of Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's saying, I was never forsaken by God. God was with me every step of the way. I was knocked down, lastly, but not destroyed. He's saying, I was struck down, the end of verse 9, but not destroyed. It means the idea of to be strike someone down with a weapon or to throw someone down in a wrestling match. But he's saying, I wasn't destroyed, I wasn't killed. It would be maybe in our common vernacular, knocked down but not knocked out. I got knocked down, yeah, but I got back up by God's grace and I'm still able to pursue. What is Paul saying here in four different contrasts? He's saying there was opposition, there was difficulty, there was hardship, but we kept pursuing on. And folks, that's what we must do in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be some measure of rejection along the way. There will be some measure of persecution or reviling or mocking or just people saying, I'm not interested. We don't just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, we keep pursuing. We live in a culture, if you haven't figured this out by now, you got to figure it out soon, that we live in a culture that hates Jesus Christ, that despises Christianity, and that is growing by the day. All you have to do is be plugged in to news from our culture, and you see it at every hand, where Christianity is being rejected, it's being shut down, it's being pushed aside, it's being vilified. And yet we've got to keep pushing on. With your neighbors and your family members and your work associates and your classmates, can I encourage you? Keep pushing. Keep pressing. Keep persevering. If you get rejected by one, say, God, there's got to be somebody else, because there's much people in this city that God has who he is drawing to himself. And we just got to keep going and keep persevering. And Paul continues here in this section. In verse 10, he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. What's he saying? He's saying, look, Jesus experienced much opposition in his life and ministry, to the point where they eventually crucified him. And that same hatred of Jesus was being carried over to Paul and his associates because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were literally facing death on a regular basis. They were facing tremendous, tremendous opposition. He's saying, so that the life, the hope of Jesus Christ was being manifested, made clear in us. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but what's happening? Life in you. Yes, literally we are facing death, so that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ may produce life, everlasting, eternal life in you. Now, for most of us, we know nothing of this type of opposition, at least to this point in our life. But whatever type of opposition you face, by the grace of God, keep pressing on. You know, we have, over this almost last year, 10 months or so, experienced things that we never envisioned a year ago experiencing. Shutdowns, mask, COVID, social distancing, staying away from people. And if we're not careful, I really believe that as Christians, we can kind of view this time period as, well, you know what? We better just hunker down. We better just kind of go in our bunker, pull the door shut, and at some point, maybe sometime, we can pop out and continue on. But folks, I want to encourage us here this morning that there is no better time in all the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Because there are people who are desperately looking for answers. They're desperately looking for hope. And we cannot allow this concept of I've got to stay away from people keep us from sharing the gospel. We maybe have to be innovative. We may have to do some unique things. But think outside the box, if you will. And I know some of you here this morning, you've done that over these last many months. You've got on Zoom with someone, and you've done Bible studies. You have shared the gospel. You have seen people come to Christ. And God can still use us to propagate the gospel. There can still be fruit, even in a pandemic. Even when we're told on every hand to shut down and stay away from people, the gospel can advance. Even in opposition. And folks, we've got to see this as an opportunity. And I believe that as our culture gets darker, the light of the gospel will shine brighter. And God can use us. You know, one final thought here this morning. And this is a very, very, very important thought. And that is this. That our motivation needs to be Christ. Our motivation needs to be Christ. Can you go just one chapter over to chapter 5 there in 2 Corinthians? And look at verse 13. Paul writes, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." You know, there were some who were accusing Paul of being insane, of being nuts, of literally being out of his mind. He says, what controls us? What constrains us? What moves us? For the love of Christ controls us. But because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. What was Paul's overarching motivation? Now, you can read this either as Christ's love for us as believers, for Paul, or our love for him. And I believe in the context, it's better to read it in the subjective viewpoint, that it is Christ love for us that motivates us. When we think that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing lovely about us, nothing attractive about us, but in our sin, in our desperate wickedness, Jesus died for us. And because of that, we are declared righteous in His sight. And we are adopted into the family of God. And all that Christ has done for us, that we conclude nothing else than that Jesus Christ loves us. And that should motivate us. It should control us. It should move us to live obedient, faithful lives to Jesus Christ. We should be overwhelmed with the love of Christ. Christ's love for us is a strong motivation to obediently and faithfully spread the good news of the gospel. So we take all of this that we've looked at this morning, and we conclude from Scripture that there were abundant opportunities in Corinth, and there are abundant opportunities for the cause of the gospel in Indianapolis, Indiana. The gospel message, it's simple. It's simple. God uses normal people like you and me. But perseverance is necessary. You know, there is every type of perseverance. You know, Paul lists in 2 Corinthians 11, read that sometime if you haven't read it in a while, all that he went through, the beatings, the shipwreck, being hungry, being destitute, all that he went through for the cause of Christ. There's going to be opposition. Sometimes it's just the stuff of life. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it is dealing with relationships and problems and heartaches, and we can easily get derailed in our mission of sharing the gospel with others. And what should be the overarching motivation is Christ's love for you and for me. That should move us to be a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. That is our reasonable or worship to God. Now, over these last many months, we've talked about core values. I want to show you this diagram one more time. The core value of worship and discipleship and prayer and fellowship and ministry and evangelism. These are not just, you know, little key terms that we've pulled out and put on a diagram and say, wow, this sounds pretty good. This is from God's Word. This is the heart of God for His church. And as Birch Terrace Baptist Church, these are at the core of who we are. And by God's grace, may these not just be values on a diagram, on a PowerPoint, but may they be something that we truly live out, that collectively, individually, we are seeking to worship our God. We are involved in the process of discipleship. We are earnestly praying on a consistent, regular basis. We understand and are practicing Christian fellowship. We're ministering for the sake of Christ, and we're sharing the gospel with other people. That's at the core. And we must do these well if we're going to do anything at all by God's grace. But may God help us, as we've talked about today, to realize He wants to use you to share the gospel. Please do not sit here and think, I can't do this, because you can. If God's called you to do it, you can do it. And He's put a treasure in you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to faithfully share with other people. And we're just the errand boys, if you will. We just give the good news. The results are up to God, but we must tell others the great news of the gospel. Father, help us today. Lord, I have said nothing new this morning. I have said nothing earth-shattering. God, there is nothing that has been said in this sermon today that people would go, wow, I've never heard that before. But Lord, would you use your word in our hearts? Would you help us to see that there are abundant opportunities? They're everywhere. And that you have chosen to use us just simple jars of clay, to take the immeasurable, valuable gospel message and share it with others. And yes, we will face opposition along the way, and we believe that that opposition will be ever increasing. But God, give us the stamina, the perseverance, the grace that we need just to push on for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would help our overarching motivation to be the love of Christ. Jesus loves me. And all that he's done for us. And Father, I pray as a church, we would increasingly grow in our worship of you, in our involvement in discipling people, in our prayer to you, God, our fellowship with one another, our ministry for you, and certainly sharing the gospel with others. God, we need to put all of these into action. Help us to do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.